118. In some ways, this is a very familiar psalm. It has some of those phrases that that might surprise you. Like, oh, that's what psalm this that phrase comes from. In other ways, you might see, oh, this is what we see in the New Testament, picked up very frequently. In fact, it's quoted often in the New Testament, even specifically in relation to Jesus Christ. There's a lot packed into this psalm. We'll be just a little bit more than scratching the surface. And yet, as we read it, as we think about it, I do want you to see how it moves us to thanksgiving. It is, in fact, a psalm of thanksgiving and an individual thanksgiving. And yet, in some ways, even though it's focused on the individual, it's bound up as well with the community. Let's read together then. Look together with me at Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called to the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with the cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This truly is a delightful, joyous song of thanksgiving. Today we have gathered for the very purpose of giving thanks. As we think about Thanksgiving tonight, even in preparation for what I imagine for many will be days of festivity, of feasting, if not reflection on the Lord's goodness. Maybe many of you have this tradition where as you're sitting at the table filled with food, surrounded by family or friends, you discuss what you have to be thankful for. Maybe one after another goes in succession, stating, reflecting, engaging in discussion, all the things for which you give thanks. Maybe especially as Christians, we have a beautiful opportunity to focus our thoughts in a Christian way on giving thanks, both tonight, now, but also tomorrow in our festivities. What are you thankful for, brothers and sisters? You know the litany of the normal Thanksgivings, right? Thankful for family, thankful for friends, thankful for a successful year, thankful for health, and on it goes. Maybe a new relationship, or how about for God's steadfast love? How about for God's goodness? Maybe if you have a family with unbelievers, maybe this would be the point to say, you know what, I know you may not agree with me, but I'm thankful that God is good. Maybe in our experience, it doesn't always seem that that's the case, but God is good. Or I'm thankful that his steadfast love endures, not just to me now, it's not just my truth, but his steadfast love endures forever. What a privilege we have to thank the Lord. I wonder if you've given much consideration, on the other hand, to things that prevent thankfulness. You know, often we live in a thankless world. You know, people are just, you know, they see things and just move on. Or receive things and move on. Or expect things and move on. Have you ever thought about and given any consideration to the things that cause us to be ungrateful or that stifle gratitude? What are those things in your life? I always like to think of the challenges and the barriers and then overcome them and then we can move on. So this is maybe our point to think about the barriers for a moment. Barriers to Thanksgiving. This is all introduction. Don't worry, we'll get to the sermon in a minute. Maybe it's a sense of self-entitlement. Right, this is, you know, what the younger generations especially seem to be dealing with. Well, I deserve X, Y, or Z. What do I have to be thankful for that? I deserve those things. I'm entitled to those things. That's my right. Or maybe it's your pride. Why should I be thankful? I worked hard for these things. It's by my own hands that I've succeeded. No one to thank but myself. Or maybe it's your experience. You think God's not been good to you. Or you think God's out to get you. Because in your experience, life's been difficult. And you're just waiting for the next thing. Maybe waiting for the blender to blow up tomorrow. Because that's just what you expect. Because that's what always happens at Thanksgiving. You live your life waiting for the next bad thing to happen. Our blender was smoking this night. Here's the thing. God's good. God is good. He's the ultimate in good. And his steadfast love endures forever. If there's anything to take away tonight, it's those two phrases. God is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Especially as Christians, though, tonight, our thanksgiving is not like the world's thanksgiving. It's not even like other religions' thanksgiving. Because our thanksgiving's transformed. Because it's transformed even as a passage like this is transformed by the greatest expression of God's goodness and steadfast love in the person of Jesus Christ. The greatest expression of God's goodness is seen in the face of Christ Jesus. The greatest expression of his steadfast love is in Christ going to the cross to redeem sinners. This is how we know he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. Because he has accomplished a salvation that is undeserved, that you can't do it. You don't deserve it. And it's more wonderful than you could ever imagine. And so again, we say God is good and his steadfast love endures forever. As we look at this psalm, I want you to think, meditate upon those truths. Even as we reflect on it from this Old Testament perspective, which is indeed transformed by Jesus Christ. First, I want us to focus on these first few verses where we do see that we should give thanks for steadfast love. Then secondly, we're going to give thanks for deliverance. And then we'll see as we're caught up in this procession, in a sense, in the end of the psalm, that we give thanks with an offering. So again, the title tonight is Give Thanks, and we have these 3 points: for steadfast love, for deliverance, and with an offering. Well, let's jump into steadfast love. Have you ever done something that truly deserves gratitude or thanksgiving? Maybe you didn't even set out to be acknowledged, but once you've done that thing, and no one says anything, no one expresses gratitude, you might have thought, well, what's going on here? This was important. This was special. I worked hard at this. And no one said a thing. You got no attention. We can understand this on a human level, right? I mean, for many of us, that's our experience. Maybe for some of you, every day. But think about this. Flip the script for a minute from God's perspective. Think about God, who he is in his character. He's good. Think about God in his expression of that goodness towards his people, in his steadfast love. And then think about, perhaps, how humanity broadly, but maybe even as Christians, we lack in expressing gratitude and thanksgiving for those things, for the very good character of God and for his expression of this steadfast love. Let's draw those things out for a moment tonight, thinking first about his goodness, that we might recognize it, delight in it, and give God thanks for it. You know, God's attributes, his character, those are the very essence of who he is. And he's all of these all of the time. He's good. You know, sometimes we talk about people that way, right? Oh, he's a good guy. What's somebody like that really like? They have other people's intentions at heart. They want people to feel safe in their midst. They delight in doing good things and making people happy and comfortable. Maybe they serve others and we say, he's a good guy. He's a really good guy. Or a good lady. And it's good as opposed to evil or to wicked. or even ambivalent. A lot of people are ambivalent. They don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to say anything that would offend or encourage. But God is good. He's inclined to the benefit in full generosity of his people. Not only does he take care of his creation broadly, all creatures are upheld, sustained by his goodness. He pours the rain on the just and the unjust alike. He's good. It's who he is. And he deserves our gratitude for this goodness. But then we ratchet this up a bit. And we see the next level of this goodness, and it's expressed in this steadfast love. I think some time back, we spent some time thinking about this idea, this phrase, this word in Hebrew that's so hard to capture in English. Maybe if you know another language, sometimes a lot is lost in that translation, right? Some Spanish friends of mine say, well, it just doesn't come across, or even the Dutch people. There's words that don't come across well in English, and you have to pile up just to get a sense of this. Well, this is one of those words. Different translations translated differently. But we have before us this idea of a steadfast love. It's a love that never changes. It's a love that's committed. It's a love that doesn't change or fail. And it's a constant expression of the deep, deep love of God. Especially expressed to the people with whom he's in relationship, in covenant relationship. To his people called by his name, who've experienced his salvation, whether it's the great salvation experience of the Old Testament, or even better, that greatest experience in the new, in Christ Jesus. And so the psalmist calls the people of God. It's kind of fun. In the next few verses, he talks about this. Let Israel say, let the house of Aaron say, let all those who fear the Lord say. Kind of, you know, cheering up the crowd. Come on, guys, let's say it. You know, the World Cup's going, right? And everyone's cheering. And then maybe somebody will, you know, get the chant going. And in a sense, this is what the psalmist is doing. God's people, we should say this. His steadfast love endures forever. Maybe tomorrow at the table, you can say this together with your beloved family members. Maybe it's just with the family of God. His steadfast love endures forever. And truly delight in that and give him thanks for that. That while other things in this world fade away and pass away and lose their luster and lose our interest, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Well, in the second place, we see there's thanks for deliverance. On this Thanksgiving Day, maybe, or tomorrow, but even leading up to this, maybe you've been thinking about the origins of this. Maybe Thanksgiving feasts dating way back, or maybe even further back to the days of the pilgrims, where largely for religious freedoms, they sailed to a new world. And think about the hearts filled with thanksgiving as they stepped foot finally off those ships and onto the sandy shore. Hearts filled with thanks that they made it. Hearts filled with thanks that they were delivered from deadly pestilence, from the fury of the sea, from its gusting winds and pounding surf and crashing waves. The Lord delivered them. Maybe I can use another picture, the picture the psalmist uses here in the second section. Have you ever swatted at a bee? You know, you get a bee at picnics or something and get it. They're annoying. But what about a swarm of bees? Maybe you've tried to get a bee's nest down and they start swarming all around you, right? Or maybe you've just seen a swarm as they're migrating, or and they're everywhere. And you hear the hum, and you, especially if they're after you, you know. Well, that's the picture that the psalmist uses here. He says, my enemies were like this swarm of bees. They were all around me. But the Lord delivered me. Maybe we don't think about our own lives to that degree, to that extent. We've not maybe been in circumstances like that. And yet, if we think about it, this reality, the spiritual depths of this, when we get those glimpses of those spiritual forces, when we see what we've looked at in Acts about the opponents of the gospel thronging in the temple of Artemis, chanting, trying to lunge upon Paul and the apostles. Is it any different? It's like these bees swarming. And yet the Lord delivers. Let's think about this for a few minutes tonight, thinking about our gratitude for deliverance. Again, this is a beautiful section of this psalm that the psalmist, in his distress, calls out to the Lord. And he acknowledges the Lord's answer, the Lord's protection all through this section. The Lord's his helper. The Lord's the one in whom he takes refuge. People all around him, and yet it's the Lord who helps. The Lord's his strength and his song. The Lord's his salvation. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Even if I feel pushed. Maybe you felt that in a crowd, or just maybe on a work project, you just feel crushed, pushed. Maybe especially spiritually, just feel oppressed. And you see the Lord's hand deliver. You see the Lord's goodness and his steadfast love in your life. This is the psalmist's experience. Whatever the circumstances might have been, we don't know, but the psalmist, after calling God's people to express gratitude for the steadfast love of the Lord, recounts this kind of experience. In many ways, it has some echoes of Israel's experience, coming out of Egypt and being delivered from Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt. You know, typically this psalm was sung during the Passover feast. Actually, it was the last song. It's the end of what we call the Egyptian halal, a feast song, the last cup, thinking about the deliverance. Deliverance from enemies. You can see the parallels here. You can even flip back later to Moses' song, Exodus. But then we think about the deliverance, how that Exodus theme echoes, you know, like in a movie, that theme song comes on every like major point, or in a symphony. It's like, oh, this is important. This is the theme again. The Exodus is one of those themes that reverberates, echoes, is rewritten all through the scriptures, culminating with Jesus' own, what the Bible calls his own Exodus at the cross, where he accomplishes deliverance for his people, where he crushes his enemies, even at the loss of his own life. Tonight, we give thanks to the Lord for this great deliverance, for the great exodus that's been accomplished for us, that we've been delivered from the enemies of sin, sin and death and Satan. And even reprieve from those three great enemies, the world, the devil, and our own flesh. Are you thankful for such deliverance? Is this the song of your heart to say, you know, I may not face enemies every day, but spiritually, I've been delivered. And I've got a song of thanksgiving in my heart. Well, finally, we see when we give thanks, one aspect of giving thanks is to do so with an offering. And in the third section of this psalm, we're almost caught up in this kind of liturgical procession to the temple. Again, we don't know exactly the circumstances, but you can almost see, again, maybe thinking about other festivities in different contexts, but maybe especially the Passover, when streams of pilgrims are going up to Jerusalem, gathering with the saints of God to worship, to feast together. And you pick this up at verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, God's holy city where his presence dwells, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you've answered me and become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then we're reminded that whatever that festivity must have looked like in the Old Testament, this too is transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. How at his own procession into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, remember? The whole crowd's crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Jesus has come, in a sense, to lead this procession now. We see this taken up in so many ways. That our own thanksgiving is transformed. Because it's escalated. Because this is all pointing us to Jesus and this great procession, that ultimate throng entering into that eternal city. We've been saying the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Well, we need to think about that forever aspect here. We come to the book of Revelation and we see there's this city in which no unrighteousness, no wickedness, evil even can enter into. And yet we have this picture before us of this great city and the gates of righteousness opened to us. And we dwell upon this tonight, this eternal aspect, this forevermore aspect of God's steadfast love. As we're called to give thanks, we give thanks because this is something eternal. Not something fleeting, not generational, not just me, again, not just my truth, but this is truth for the ages, for eternity. And in this procession, in this passage, we see that this moves God's people to give gifts of offerings, of thanksgiving. You see this bound up in this 27. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. You might think of that Aaronic blessing. The Lord turn his face towards you. The glory of God be upon you. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You see this gift of offering, this gift of thanksgiving offered to the Lord. We're not commanded to give animal sacrifices or even sheaves of grain or so much oil or whatever, but should we not, most of all people, offer to the Lord gifts of thanksgiving? Whether it's lives, as Romans 12 speaks of, lives given to the Lord in spiritual worship, as is fitting, or the fruit of lips as a praise of thanksgiving. or still yet gifts, financial gifts and offerings, as tokens, as it were, mere tokens of the gratitude expressed for the great and awesome things that he has done. Most of all, the salvation of our souls. How do we give thanks? As people all around us tomorrow will be giving thanks, is yours marked out any differently? I'm sure it is. Because hearts of those who know the salvation of the Lord, who have experienced his goodness and his steadfast love that endures forever, cannot help but express such gratitude for his salvation, for his deliverance, for his very character and the essence of his goodness. Let us give thanks to the Lord. Amen. Our Father, tonight we've gathered to give you thanks. We've just begun to ponder, to meditate so much of what's bound up in this psalm as it reaches deep into the Old Testament and as it pushes us forward to the new to contemplate, to meditate upon Christ, that rock which was rejected and yet chosen and precious to be the cornerstone. He upon whom others will be dashed, but we receive from him blessing upon blessing. As we become your beloved, as your face shines upon us, as when Christ comes again, those gates of righteousness are opened to us, and we enter into forevermore that blessed presence of your goodness and your grace. Father, perhaps there are some of us who need to be moved tonight to meditate upon your goodness and upon your steadfast love, that it might cut through the bitterness of our souls, that your light might shine upon us. Perhaps there are some of us tonight who need to look a little deeper, to look past the frivolity of material blessings and really contemplate how great a salvation we have. That while the psalmist might have been delivered from earthly enemies like bees around him, we have been delivered from those spiritual forces through that precious work of Christ Jesus. Father, would our worship, our praise, our thanksgiving be pleasing in your sight. All praise and glory be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.